Welcome and God bless you for being here at Macomb Church of Christ. We hope each person knows just how deeply loved and valued you are. May you both feel and be blessed by the Spirit of God as we come together to worship the Father. Again, welcome and remember, we are so very glad each of you are here. Nicknames. Young people, do you have nicknames? Older folks, nicknames. Anyone ever had a nickname or given someone a nickname? Yeah? Like at my house, Caleb has a nickname. It's an Indian name. Thunderfoot. Have I told you all about this? Thunderfoot. And because the reason is we have a basement in our house, and when I'm downstairs, Caleb weighs 125 pounds with a coat and boots on, I mean everything, and he sounds like a 600-pound gorilla. Thunderfoot, you know. So, but nicknames. What I want to tell you is a story about two guys in the Bible. They had a nickname, Sons of Thunder. So if you want to grab your Bible and look it up, I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to tell you the story. It's Luke chapter 9, starts in verse 51. It's a short story. It's about six verses. Let me tell you the gist of it. The disciples and Jesus are on their way to Jerusalem, and Jesus sends a couple messengers ahead of them into this small village to prepare things for when Jesus comes, probably a place to stay, maybe some meals, and those kind of things. Well, when they learned that Jesus was coming and going to Jerusalem, it was a place near Samaria. Is that right here? Yes, a Samaritan village. Remember, there's an issue with Samaritans and Jews. And so they're like, we're not feeling it. We're not going to be too accommodating with you guys going to Jerusalem. So to make a long story short, they didn't welcome them. And it's right here where these two disciples look to Jesus and go, "You want us to call down fire from heaven and have them destroyed?" And it's like, what? Jesus rebukes them in this passage. Like, what in the world? And I wish there was more in this story. But is there any wonder why he nicknamed them the Sons of Thunder? These guys had a short fuse. They kind of remind me, they almost went mafia here, like, "Hey, Jesus, you want us to break their legs," kind of thing. And it's like, good grief. And Jesus is like, "No, don't you understand why we're here, what the mission is about? I came to save people, not destroy." I love this because I think it shows not only that the disciples, the 12, sometimes got it wrong, but maybe, possibly, we do too. Sometimes we think, hey, you got to crack some eggs to make an omelet, right? That kind of thing. And Jesus is like, no. They totally missed it. And I think sometimes if we're honest, sometimes in the church, we do too. Ask this question with you right here. We know what it looks like to get it wrong. But when we as the church act like the church that Christ died and called and sent, what does it look like when we get it right? What does it look like when we have a heart of a servant? And if we do any of us meet that profile? Or is it just a few of us, just a handful? Or do we meet that as a whole? Customer service is a pretty important thing today. Did anyone see in the news that Subway where the young lady got suspended for stopping a customer with a gun? Anyone see that one? We have a saying today, we've heard it before, help me with it. The customer is always, that, even if they have a gun and they're doing a holdup. So this employee got in trouble because she took the gun from the unpaying customer. We almost take it too far today. I think not almost, we do. But the customer is always right, even when they're wrong. Think about this. Have any of us in here developed a personal boycott? I'm not asking what it is. But is there a business that you won't darken? You won't go in that store. You won't spend your money with them because one employee had a bad day or whatever and misrepresented that business. Raise your hand if you'll never go back. Raise your hand. I have some. Some of you are like, "Oh." Yes. So you get this. So my question to you is this. How many of us, I know we think about customer service. We think about what others give us. But what about what we give others? We've all had jobs. Think about this for a second. I wonder how many of us in this room, in the lives that we lived, how many of us are part of somebody else's story? And so when they think about some person who misrepresented the business, our name is written in that story. And the scary version, the one that you don't want to think about, is what if someone's telling that same story as it pertains to Christ and his church? Does somebody have a story about us where we misrepresented the call, the mission, the servant's heart that we're called to have as Christians? Does someone have a story where we kind of goofed it up like James and John did? And maybe you didn't want to call down fire from heaven, but you wanted to cut them off. You wanted to get in the last word, the last dig, the last jab, to have that "I told you so." And sure, maybe they were in the wrong, but you didn't make it easy for them to get it right because you weren't acting in the heart of a servant. Try this one on. Ask yourself this question. If you would allow, some of you are really funny about your cars. You wouldn't dare put a bumper sticker on your car. So it's magnetic, okay? It's magnetic. But would it change your driving if on your car, on all four sides, it had our church name in big letters, Macomb Church of Christ, and underneath it said, "Follower of Jesus"? Would it change the way you drive? I wonder. Or if you had a shirt, Joe, you had a shirt, and it said, "Follower of Jesus," and on the back, "Macomb Church of Christ." Do you think it might change just a little bit how you talk to strangers? Social media, some of you, imagine that instead of your picture, it's a picture of Jesus. Do you think it might change some of the things, the comments, or even things you like and dislike on social media as you represent Christ? And the whole point is anonymity. You know, we think that no one knows who we are. I heard that during the lockdown, many people stopped being polite. Because they were wearing a mask, they felt disconnected from people, but they also felt like nobody knew who they were. So it's like kind of the keyboard warriors online. It's kind of like at Walmart. Some people said, "I don't want to do my hair today. I'll wear a mask and no one will recognize me." Or, "I'll wear my PJs to Harris Teeter or Publix," or what's the other one? I'm trying to think of the one right here. Kroger, thank you. Yeah, it was like different grocery stores that we've had in the past. But I'm going to wear my PJs today and a mask, and that way no one's going to recognize me. So, but would it change things if people not only knew who you were, but knew who you claimed to serve, to follow? But during COVID, politeness kind of seemed to go out the window. People weren't near as friendly in passing at the grocery stores or in parking lots or just in life in general. I heard a story that made me think about this. Years ago, I went to Southeast Christian Church. It was part of the regular thing for anyone in the ministry department because they were viewed as the new model for church ministry. Huge mega church, still is to this day. And at the time, I remember it was Bob Russell and Dave Stone, and I don't remember which one of them told this story, but it goes right in line with this anonymity. You know, he was in his car and on this interstate and it was bumper to bumper, and we've all been there where somebody's trying to shave off just 30 seconds, but they're bobbing and weaving in and out of lanes, right? You know what I'm talking about? Some of you are like, "That's me." You know, you're bobbing and weaving, and they cut off this preacher. Oh, he was mad. But he got way up ahead, this person did, and people started boxing this cutter off, and he got stuck. Well, it just so happened that this preacher and the person who cut him off got side by side, and it all started the stairs. He's looking at him all mean, Nick. He's like, And the guy made eye contact and realized, oh, he's mad at me. And so he motioned for him, put down your window. The preacher's like, puts down his window. And just before the preacher could let him have it, the guy says, "Hey, man, nice sermon last week." Would it change how you treat people if they knew not just who you are, but whose you are? What if you couldn't hide? What if everyone and everything you did somehow directly affected, and it does, how others view and experience Christ? And from you, Are they getting an accurate representation, not just on this hour of Christian service that we're sitting in, but in the rest of your week as you live out there and people watch and listen? Do they see in you the Spirit of Christ, the spirit of a servant? What does it mean to have a servant's heart? And has there ever been a moment as we think about those things where I have poorly represented my Lord, my Savior? If bad customer service is enough to drive people from a business, how much more Christian service done poorly? How many times have you and I gotten in the way of Christ and gotten it wrong? Like James and John did, the mission to serve and save others, not destroy, tear down, criticize, or complain. How do we move from being what we were before Christ, and some of us in transition still, to what we were, what we used to be, to becoming what Christ has called all of us to be? Attitude. When you hear the word attitude, do you have a negative or a positive connotation? I heard that. Sorry. A negative or positive connotation, attitude. For me, it's a negative one. We hear statements, especially if you're young, don't give me attitude. Mom and dad say that to the kid. Or you have an attitude problem. Usually when we talk about attitude, it's in a negative connotation. But I want to show you that in Scripture, attitude is used in a positive way. And what we're told is at all times that each of us are to seek to be in this mindset as opposed to this one that we have associated with attitude, one that is unbelievably attractive, positive, constructive, good, and godly. It's Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Let me read this to you as we discern what this looks like. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Let me say that again. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And listen to how he breaks this down. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. When he's everything, made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, lowered himself, and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Don't miss this part, verse 9. Therefore, because of what he did, because he lowered himself, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him, that is Jesus, the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The attitude of a servant. Do any of us meet that profile of what we see Christ modeling for us? As we jockey for all these different positions and jobs, some of us have retired from, some of us are still trying to climb this corporate ladder of positions that we long for and desire. What are those? Anyone ever long to be a garbage man? How about this one, a sump pump technician? No? Or maybe it's not a sump pump, it's a septic pump technician. I don't want to be one of those. Anyone? We talk about all these jobs that people want, worst jobs ever. We were talking at our house, and there's one that we see these uncomfortable commercials, but being a Depends commercial model. No, I don't want to be these things. But these low positions, and what we're finding here is we know what it is to be low. We have in our own hierarchy of things that we all want to be. The question is, in this hierarchy of things that we're all pursuing in our lives, most say doctor, lawyer, or some authority figure, politician, policeman, fireman, someone who saves people or helps people or tells people what to do. Who's the greatest that as we look at the kingdom that we're all vying to get into, to be a part of, in the kingdom, who is the greatest? What is the position that we should be pursuing? That we should be just chasing after, spending our life urgently pressing in on. Anyone know? I heard it. a servant. Deep down, we all want to be great. Great at something, great at everything, but be great in something. And what we find here in Scripture is that the greatest of us here in this life will be the servant of all. And so I want to kind of unpack that. There's a story in Mark chapter 10. Again, we won't read the whole thing, but it starts in verse 42. And these same guys, the sons of thunder, get up with Jesus and they said, Hey, Jesus, we're going to ask you for something. And I know it seems kind of weird, and we're not going to tell you what it is, but before we ask you, just tell us yes. Don't kids do this? You know, Mom, just tell me that you're going to say yes. No matter what I ask you, Dad, whatever I ask you, just tell me you're going to say yes. That's kind of the stunt they pulled with Jesus. And what they wanted was this special seat of honor in the kingdom to come. And Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking for. That's not mine to give, okay, first of all. But you don't even understand what you're asking for. That's not a position you ask and I give you. It's one earned. And what we find in Scripture, if we'll go behind the scenes, the way it is earned is by serving others. And so whatever these seats are that someone one day will hold, these honorable seats, what we know is this: it is given to those who served the greatest, who served the greatest. Jesus said this in verse 42. He called them together and he says, whoever wants to become great among you, you must be their servant. For whoever wants to be first must be slave to all. That's a term we don't even use anymore. But a slave, it's got a negative connotation. For even the Son of Man, that is Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And what, again, we see in these values is the upside-down kingdom. We see it in many different ways and different categories, but once more, he turns this whole world on its end. And all the positions that we're all going, oh, I wish I was this, and oh, I wish I had that, when we should be looking at the lowest positions, the ones that we pass over, despise, and look down upon, especially those who serve, those who use their power, their gifts, to make others feel great as they elevate people to positions. And we already see some of this at work, even in our own hearts. We see it here in the church. Who are the people that are our personal heroes? Is it people of power and position and politic who have wealth? The people who've contributed the most to you, that you look up to the most, think about it. Who are they? Are they the people who promote others, who raise others up, who use whatever they have to help somebody else in need? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 12 through 13, we see that the Apostle Paul says that as Christians, one of the things that we're supposed to do, what's supposed to be a marker of what it means to be a follower of Christ, is not only to serve, but also to recognize the contribution of those who work hard among us, that we are actually to hold these servants in the highest regard. So I thought it'd be fun just for a minute to think for a minute with all of you, who among us, based on the category of servant being the greatest in here, as we gather this Sunday, which of us is the greatest? Just think about it for a minute. Who would you say in this church is the greatest servant of all, whose reward will be phenomenally amazing in the kingdom to come? You got some ideas? Our elders, you have no idea the hours they put in to make things move and work as they do in this church. Our teachers, Shannon, the Threets, Sue, Helen, Patty, Pat, Shirley, Taylor, Lauren, John, Rick, Jim, did I miss anybody? There's a bunch. These people who work tirelessly behind the scenes. Mission committee, the casserole caravan crew, you know, if you're sick or hungry, they'll just come feed you. Our praise team, talk about a thankless job. You know, I debated, do I even say this? Do you know what they call a flock of vultures? What their name is called in Africa? A committee. Isn't that funny? What do we call a group of people that come together to form? We call them a committee. You know, vultures. Does it fit sometimes? Man, sometimes do we go the exact opposite? I'm serious. We go the exact opposite of what it means to be a servant. When we see a need, do we run up and say, how can I help? Or do we run up and say, how can I complain? There was a woman, they called her Gladys, one of the churches I served in. You know Gladys? You know why they called her Gladys? There was a show called Bewitched. Wasn't it Gladys who was always looking out the window complaining? And Gladys, we got any Gladyses in here? Now, there's another one, we called her Miss Crabby Apples. Miss Crabby Apples, because she was a four-season complainer. It didn't matter what the season was. It didn't matter what was going right or wrong. She always found something to complain about. I'll tell you, I think worship is one of those things in the church across the board where people just get so bent out of shape. Did you know, God love her, Maggie, she leads worship and she organizes our worship service. Many don't know this. Did you know she's not paid for that? She's not here today, so I can say all this. She does it for, she volunteers. She volunteers and does that. Out of the goodness of her heart, using whatever gifts God gave her, and she can't always sing all the hymns or find the accompaniment, all these things that some of us prefer. I understand that. And you got on both sides, you got those who really want the contemporary, and you got those who really want the traditional. And man, don't we get divided over those things? Complain, the exact opposite of a servant's heart. Bulletin. Anyone miss a bulletin today? Do you know who does that? Maybe sometimes what we should do is when people are doing things is to stop and show some gratitude, some appreciation. If you've missed the bulletin, if you've missed worship being the way that it's been, those who work hard among us, maybe we should, again, reflect that servant's heart. And if something's not right, maybe instead of complaining, what we should be doing is finding a way that we can say, how can I help? Speaking of that, there's people in our church who do just that. Let me get to them in a second. Our praise team, we got Shirley and Georgia who come by, and you talk about a lowly position. They come through and clean up the cups that people drink after service. None of these people knew I was going to do this today, so forgive me if I'm making you uncomfortable, but they a thankless job. In this day and age with the fear of COVID, they're touching a cup that somebody else's mouth touched. Servants. Don comes in every week and makes sure your pew is in working order. You got a pencil that works and the paper's in front. Every week. Bill and Georgia come on a regular basis on Mondays when my day's off, so I don't even see them. I actually caught them on the security cameras that we have. That's how I know. They came through and they're just picking up sticks, things in the yard, trash, whatever. No one asks them to. They just do it. Cindy comes every Sunday and prays for you through these pews. Walks through and prays for you. So many ways to serve. Randy, you guys remember Mike Rowe? Dirty Jobs. Randy's my Mike Rowe. If I've got a job that needs to be done and I can't find anybody to do it, I call Randy. Because Randy goes, how am I going to tell the preacher no? So he always, always says yes. So I'm always careful what I ask you to do, Randy. But there's so many who come and they work and they serve. Richard and Shannon Dillon. Man, I can't believe what all they do for our church. You know, Richard works a full-time job, and then he has a part-time job here he does for free. Literally, do you guys know he's one of our deacons? He's a deacon, and he serves a lot here. He and I were joking one day. Where are you at, Richard? There you are. We were joking one day, and he says, yeah, you're my church wife. Let me explain that. He says, because every time you call, you got one more thing on the honey-do list. And I do. I mean, there's just always something that needs to be done. And Richard and Shannon both are some of the first. If they ever come with a problem, something's broken, their next question is, how can I help fix it? Man. The attitude of a servant. Shannon does so much. In fact, you rarely see her in service. You know why? Because she's with the kids. She retired, and all she's done is found new ways where she can plug in here at church. They're here a lot. Servants. And I can go on and on and on. Jim with the finances, Sarah with the prayer chain, Lauren and Helen helping people to get here to church Sunday morning, people who give meditations here up on the pulpit, Paul, Dan, Randy, making sure folks who need a ride to a doctor's appointment make it there on time and safely, those who count offering, check on shut-ins. How about volunteers and just filling in as things are needed. Like just today, Zach popped in for Mike, and Mike's not here, so Zach's serving communion while we're all partaking. Donna, who writes notes of encouragement to the staff here at the church. On and on and on. So many ways to serve, and most of these people were never asked. They were never asked. They came and said, "What can I do?" Or simply looked at their skill sets, their gifts, their abilities, and said, "I can do this." I'm sorry, Don, I'm picking on you again. Came in one day, Richard was out, and you know, he had hip surgery, and you were just about to go in, and Don saw that one of the handles came off one of the pews. He's like, "What happened?" His next thing is he's taking it home, and it's repaired now. I can't even tell you which one it was. He did an amazing job, Don. I didn't ask him. He asked me, servants, the greatest among you, big ways, small ways, meeting needs that otherwise would go unmet. And you have to ask, how many of us, and I'm not picking on you, I'm glad you're here, but when we read the scriptures and we see the teachings of Christ and his example and what he modeled and what he required of us, how many of us are just showing up? And that's the end of our Christian service. Is an hour each week where we put up with the preacher. Is that really what we're called to? I'm just asking. Is there more you should be doing? I'd like you to look this one up. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. It's short. Listen to what he says as he's talking to this church. Each one, say that with me, each one, so that's everyone, all of us, each one should use whatever gift he has to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ, not that servant. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. What has God given you? What gifts has he entrusted you with, and how are you using them to serve others? If the call is to serve, and it is, and it's to meet needs, and it is, how are you individually, personally fulfilling that call, command, and the example of Christ to serve others? What are you doing? Do you have the heart of Christ, the heart of a servant, doing for others, not for yourself, assuming and humbling and lowering yourself that you may elevate others? To know Christ, I think you could say this very easily, to know Christ is to serve others. You could say it this way too. You and I were saved to serve. And if we're ever unclear in a moment about what that looks like, I think all of us know we sing about it every Sunday in some form or fashion, whether a praise song or a hymn, we sing about what our King did for each of us at the cross, where he made little of himself so he could make much of us, where he sacrificed his life for our need because our greatest need was a Savior. And so he suffered so we could be saved. And Jesus did this not just to save us, but to show us the way to greatness, if we but his people would walk in it. Let's pray. Father, may it be said of us in this community, goodness, in the state of Ohio, wouldn't it be wonderful if people knew who we were, and more importantly, not because we're so great, but because you are, that our gifts and graces you've given us, we would use them in such a way that people would stop and take note and see what a peculiar people your people truly are. God, help us to live and to lean into this, to be great, not because we're great, but because you are, as we point people to you. And maybe because of the changes that you've done in us, people would long for that same change to be done in them as they would come to know you just as we have. Because to know you is to serve. Help us see that, Father, to get that vision as we recognize who we are in Christ, as we learn from your scriptures what we believe, as we learn what it means to follow, and as that's fulfilled, what it means to serve. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to grab your hymnals one last time. We have our invitation song. If you'd all please stand with me. If you'd like to accept Christ, a call to follow, a call to serve, a call to sacrifice, would you come as we all stand and sing this invitation song? We do come just as we are, but he does not leave us that way. Amen? He changes us. John Wesley said it this way. As he tried to surmise all the things that we talked about today and more, he said this, a meme, if you will. He said to the Christian, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, and at all times you can, to all the people you can, and do it as long as ever you can. I love you, church. We are called, we are saved to serve. I'll see you next week.